Matthew chapter 6, beginning at verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this sobering passage. I pray that you would help us today hear what you have for us individually. Speak to our hearts. Help us seek thee, Holy Spirit, to fill us so that we hear what you have from us, from our preacher this morning. God, I pray that you would anoint him with thy Holy Spirit power so that he could speak through thy Spirit to help us today. Father, if there's somebody in this room this morning that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray before they leave this morning they would settle that. In Christ's name, amen. You may be seated.
As you're being seated now, take that cell phone and turn it off, would you please? We would appreciate that greatly. You say, use it, say, turn to vibrate. No, just turn it off. Give yourself a whole 30 minutes with no cell phone connection whatsoever. It'll probably be a blessing to you in the long run. There's an analogy Jesus is using here in Matthew chapter 6. And it sounds kind of unusual because if you look at it again, in verse 22, he said, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, if you're the kind of person who looks things up in the Bible in a commentary, it won't help you here, because the commentaries will change what Jesus said. And anytime anybody changes what the Bible says, you go with the Bible. They'll talk about in commentaries, they'll talk about the singleness of eye principle here. They'll talk about making things more clear and distinct. And Jesus said, if thine eye be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. Now, those of us who are blessed with vision in both eyes, you understand that the vision we have in both eyes give us depth perception. But if you have one eye, you lose the depth perception. You can still see, but you lose that depth perception. And we'll do it this morning, but I know you'll sit there all morning and do that if you just hold your finger out here like this and close one eye and open the other one. It looks like your finger moves, but it doesn't. That's what gives you depth perception. When he's talking about having a singleness of eye, and it creates a body full of light, rather than trust the commentary, trust Jesus. And here's what Jesus is saying. You and I should be looking at things just one way. Singleness of eye. Now, in our day and age today, we call that biblical correctness. There's a big thing about political correctness right now. There's a candidate for a certain political party who travels around in his own helicopter wearing $5,000 suits and a stupid-looking baseball hat, who is considered a leading candidate at this point because he's whacking this thing of political correctness in our society, which has gotten way out of hand. Well, then I thought this morning to be very contemporary. We talk about biblical correctness. Let me also just say to you this morning, this church is not a politically correct church. We don't line up with the mores of society. We just don't. It's not because we're against anything. It's just because there's so much in society that's anti-biblical, we can't go along with it. But here's Jesus now, from his own mouth, saying, you ought to look at things through one eye. Just see it one way. I have a cousin who lost an eye in an accident. And his name's Clark. And Clark got a glass eye after that. And apparently there's some therapy you can use to help you to sort of make it turn and move a little bit so it sort of looks like a real eye. Clark never did that. He just got the glass eye. I don't know why he did that, but he did. And he was he's a hunter and a fisherman and all these sorts of things. He's a lousy shot, quite frankly. But the weirdest thing is to go camping with him, and you're laying around the campfire in the middle of the night, and you look over there, and here's Clark. And you kind of sit up and go, did you want something? But he's sound asleep. He married his wife. You could still hear his wife in the middle of the night say, Clark, close your eye. You're creeping me out. he's just got that one eye thing going. That's just a little story of my life I thought I'd share with you for a moment. Try and draw the illustration and bring it in just a little bit. It's biblical correctness, singleness of eye. By the way, would you notice, please, the benefit of biblical correctness? That means letting the Bible correct your vision. See things the way the Bible says to see them. Look at the verse. Verse 22, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, if you look at it just one way, here's what happens. The whole body's full of light. That means this. Light in the Bible is illumination. Illumination, not only light to be able to see, but illumination to see things as they really are. If you'll see things with biblical correctness, you will see things as they really are. But also light in the Bible, speaking of truth. Light is always an example of truth in Scripture. And the Bible says your entire body, which means your whole life, will be filled with truth. Instead of, well, I'm not sure today, tomorrow, next month, truth. Truth is inflexible. There is truth. When something is true, it's true. It is absolutely cast in stone. Your whole life will be filled with illumination. You'll be able to see things as you ought to. And it'll be filled with truth. And you know what else light does for us? It gives us direction. Kind of hard to do things in the dark. When they can't see where you're going or what's coming to you. If your whole life is full of light, you have direction in life. You know where you're going. You know what you're going to do. And you can actually get there. So you see this biblical correctness. Seeing things one way, it brings light to your life. The next verse says, without that, there's nothing but darkness. Well, then that's exactly the opposite. You can't see where you're going. You can't see what you need to see. You cannot see things as they really are. Well, seeing things one way, what is that? Which way is it, Pastor Johnson? Well, of course, there's my way of seeing things. I don't mean just me. I mean you saying, well, I just see things my way. Proverbs 16:25 says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Why is it we, the few of us, need to go on a diet? Why? Because we see food differently than other people. Don't we? We do. That piece of lemon meringue pie in the refrigerator, we see that differently. So it's a piece of pie in the refrigerator. No, that's not what we see. And we see that it should be eaten at 11 o'clock at night. We see it differently. But look at me. If the way that I'm supposed to see things is just one way, and it's my way, well, then everybody's way is right. That's what we're happening today with political correctness. Unless, of course, you believe the Bible, then you're supposed to shut up. But I mean everybody else's way. That's not the way I see it. Excuse me. That doesn't mean it's the way. No, my way is not the way to see things. Not one way. Well, then there's the world's way, and that's where the political correctness comes from. You have to see things the way the world says to see them. And that's what they're doing. You know what amazes me? Look at me. You come to a church like this, we'll preach the Bible to you, and you'll walk out of here, some of you, and you'll say, they're trying to change the way I think. And then sit there and listen to the news and believe everything they tell you. Excuse me, they're telling you what to think too. The devil doesn't let you make up your mind. You do understand that, right? Come on, tell me we're not crippled too high for crutches this morning. And you really think that the devil's going to let you make up your mind about anything. Or that the world will let you do that. Oh, my goodness. You say something that's not politically correct today. You see it all the time. They come down on those people. Woo! Telling everybody else they get free speech, but you can't say what you believe. That's not free speech. That's not what it was intended to be anyhow. But the world's way. You got to see it the world's way. You got to agree with the world's view. You have to understand the way the world is. You got to embrace what the world says. Well, see, now if you do it that way, then 1 John chapter 2 and verse 17 says, and the world passeth away. It means that the system of this world is in a continual flux of change. It's pretty obvious. Don't you see that? You do see that, right? What was right today wasn't right 20 years ago. What's now legal, you got you thrown you in jail 25 years ago for the same stuff. And now what's okay now wasn't okay then, and what's not okay now was okay back then. And because the world's in a constant change. And if you see things the way the world does, guess what? You just hooked yourself up to a system that can't make up its mind, doesn't know where it's going, doesn't know what it believes, but can certainly tell you what you ought to do. So what's the way I'm supposed to see it? You're supposed to see it the Bible way. That's why he talks about it being light. Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. Biblical correctness is letting the Bible do my thinking for me. I know that flies in the minds of a lot of people and the thoughts of a lot of people today. And they say, oh, come on, Pastor Johnson, you should think for yourself. That's how me and Lemon Meringue Pie meet up at 11 o'clock at night. Oh, yeah. You ever get cravings? Man, I get cravings. Something happened when I turned 50, and that was 10 years ago, 11 years ago. Something happened when I turned 50. I just get cravings. You know what I'm saying? And it just comes on you like a curse. And I can't even think until I get whatever it is I'm craving. Now, thank God I'm not a drunk. I mean, it would be really bad. But the truth is, I mean, I get cravings. And it's almost always food cravings. I get a craving for some kind of food. You know that, right? Sure you do. And the truth is, dear people, look at me. If I did it my way, Mike Johnson's going to get himself in a lot of trouble that way. But if I do it the Bible way, in other words, I let the Bible do my thinking for me. That means you can use your mind. Oh, yes, you can. You can use your mind to believe what the Bible tells you. See, that's where the freedom of it comes. And Jesus said, and then what happens in John 8 and verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you a slave. The truth shall indenture you for the rest of your miserable, stinking life. You won't be able to know straight up from out west. You won't know how to function in society. You'll be one of these people who's just locked in their thinking. No, Jesus said, sanctify them by thy truth, and thy truth shall make you free. Brother, do you talk about free? I am a free man this morning. I'm so free, I can believe anything the Bible tells me to believe. I'm so free this morning, I can trust anything God tells me. I'm so free this morning. I was reading in John chapter 2 this week again, how that Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, it said he would not commit himself unto man because he knew what was in man. Even Jesus kind of held back a little bit with people, saying, I love all you guys, but I don't trust every one of you. See, the Bible would make you smart. Wise, sophisticated, careful, and full of light. Biblical correctness, number one, concerning eternal life. Biblical correctness concerning eternal life, the Bible is very clear. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, if I interpret that correctly, in the context of hermeneutics, and in the context of bibliology, in the context of soteriology, in the context of everything, here's what that means. You ain't going to heaven if you don't trust Jesus. That's exactly what that means. Because Jesus said he was the way, the truth, the life. And then Jesus went further and said, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. But Pastor Johnson, what about the Jews? What about the Muslims? What about the Hindus? What about the atheists? They're clueless anyhow. What about all these people that don't believe in Jesus Christ, don't even know who he is, don't care to know who he is? What about those poor people? You see, we think that that sounds exclusive of everybody but Christians. In truth, God is including anyone who's willing to come to Christ to go to heaven. See, we don't look at it right. Well, it excludes Hindus. No, it doesn't. If they'll come to Christ, they can go to heaven too. So can Baptists. That's right. God has saved Baptists. God has saved Muslims. God has saved Hindus. God has saved atheists. God has saved secularists. God has saved humanists. God has saved any other kind of fool that walks this earth that denies his existence. You see, it doesn't exclude anyone. It includes everyone by showing them the way to heaven. Rather than make it everybody can get there on their own. No, no, no. Then nobody gets there. You come to God through Jesus or you don't go, and that way you know the way. See, now look here. See, that's a perspective. That's just seeing it one way. But wait a minute. But what will the secular world tell you today? Well, then you're excluding the Muslims of the world. No, we're not. Because I didn't write it and I didn't say it. Jesus said it and the Bible wrote it. And God made it that way. So whether or not I agree with it or not, and I do because it's Bible, I'm okay with that. That means you do it God's way or you don't go. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God's way, heaven. The name is Jesus. You go to God, you trust Christ, you get saved, you go to heaven. You don't, you go to hell when you die. John 3:36, Jesus said, the Bible says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. You have Jesus, you're going to heaven. You don't, you're not. That's it. Eternal life is a one way to look at it thing. Listen, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, you see, dear people, my way, the world's way, everybody's way, religion's way, God's word is very clear. There is one way to eternal life. And that way is Jesus Christ. And accepting him as your personal Savior. Trusting him alone for your salvation. So then, you see, God didn't exclude everyone. He included everyone to come the way. This is the way you come to God. Boy, that illuminates so much. It helps me to understand. Hey, listen, I respect people and their religions. I've been to all places in the world, been to all these places, Muslims, Hindus, Buddhists. I've been to all those places in the world where those religions are the major religions of those countries. I have no disrespect to those folks. I respect their right. I'm a veteran. I fought for the right of anybody to come to America, worship their God as they see fit. As an American, as a citizen, they have that right. As a biblicist and what the Bible says, you go to God through Jesus or you don't go, period. That's it. That's biblical correctness concerning eternal life. Oh, there's another one. There's biblical correctness concerning this life. What kind of life can you and will you have? Well, Jesus said, I'm come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Two times in Matthew, and we won't chase all the parables this morning on this, but listen. The Spanish-speaking folks are having lunch in 25 minutes, and I've got to go. Go pray with my brothers. I've got to be with them. There was one of them came in service this morning, bless his heart. You ever go down to Churn Creek Bottom and there's a man sitting there at Victor and Churn Creek Bottom selling fruit and stuff? He was sitting right back here this morning. He came in the wrong service. He's okay to sit in here, it's fine, but you can just tell, bless his heart, he kept looking around going, what is all these white people in the Spanish service for? So I had one of the guys come and explain to him, so he's over here having service today. Anyway, the point is this. The parable thing is this. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus tells the parable of two men who built a house. One man built his house upon the sand. Another man dug deep and built his house upon a rock. And a storm came, same storm. And the winds blew, same wind. And the rain fell, same rain. And everything fell. And the guy who built his house on the sand, his house fell. The man who built his house on the rock, it stood. It's a parable about how you take the time to build your life on Jesus Christ, the rock. It'll stay in the storms of life. You hurry up and build the life on the shifting sands of mankind and your own timing and schedule. When the storms come, it will not stand. It will not. Then in the same Matthew chapter 10, Jesus tells the story of two losers. And that's not the leading candidate for either party. Two losers. Boy, I want to say something right here, but I'll leave it alone. Two losers. Here we go. One person decides to keep his life for himself. And Jesus says, then you'll lose your life if you do that. Doesn't mean you'll die. It means you won't get the life you thought you were going to keep. Then there's the other man who decides to give his life to the Lord. And in doing it, he loses it, the life he wanted. He gives it to the Lord. But then the Lord gives him a life in exchange. That guy over there, he loses his life and gets nothing. This guy gives his life to the Lord and he gets something. Two losers, two builders. Jesus kept trying to teach people the principle, if you want a life, you got to come to God. And after you come to God through Christ and accept him as your Savior, don't think that that's the end of it. What happens after that? Well, it takes care of salvation now. You're going to heaven. Salvation is all of God, all of grace, and all of a gift. You accept him, you're going to heaven. But he's saying, after your salvation, listen, the life that you have, if you continue to take the time to build the life you have here upon Jesus Christ and his word and his will, you'll find a life. He'll give you one. But if you do it your way, you'll never get there. How much more time are people going to waste trying to grab a hold of a life they can never get a hold of? It just keeps getting away from them. And you know what I see it among? I see it among Christians more than anybody else. Christians who've got their mind made up that they're going to get them a little Jesus on a Sunday, come to church, hear a little Bible, hear a few hymns, sing, boom, boom, get up and go home. But the rest of the week's theirs. And they never really get this idea that you're not your own, you're bought with a price. And the life he gave you was to be given back to him. And that's where life is. Life is still in Christ. Eternal life is in Christ. This life is in him too. If I'll take the time to just learn something about him from his word and put it into practice in my life, I'll actually have a life here too. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. That's a resurrection chapter, 1 Corinthians 15. And that resurrection chapter is teaching us that there is life after this life. And there is. And if all you have is hope in Christ for this life, you don't really have a good life. You're missing something. We should live like today is the best day I've got of my life. I'll do the best I can today for God with the life God has given me. And I'll just take my day today. And day by day by day, step by step by step, I live the best way I know how by his word. God will build me a life. And when it's all over and said and done, the salvation you received, you did not work for. You'll stand before him and he'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. And now you have eternal. You see, it's a package with God. So you see it one way. You go to heaven through Christ, period. That's it. Biblical correctness. This life is lived by his word and his will. That's how it works here. That's how you have a life here. People keep telling us, get a life! They don't even know where to get one, but they want you to get one. And there's one more thing about biblical correctness we need to get this morning, and that's the biblical correctness of the Christian life. Now, we talk about living according to the Bible and those sorts of things. That's about life itself here. Your day-to-day life, your marriage, your home, your family, your job, your workplace, life. When you become a Christian, he bought and purchased you. As I said a moment ago, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Let's take it one step further. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God for your life. You know, the Christian life, as God has presented it to us in his word, is not 20 minutes, sing song, swing sway, and get up and go home to my champagne and scrambled eggs. That's not the Christian life. The Christian life is, my life is not my own. God has a plan for me. There's a reason I'm alive and walking this earth, and it is in the will of God, found by living by the word of God, and I need to give him everything he paid for. So it's not, hey, look at me. So it's not my life to live it the way I want. It's not my choice. These are not my hands. Those are not my feet. This is not my mind. This is not my body. I do not have the right to do with my life and body what I want to do. You want to scatter Christians like chickens in a storm? Start talking about the real Christian life. Not that Christian life where you come in, you get a little wing ditty, and you get up and go home. And that's not real Christian life. The real Christian life is you are a child of God 24/7. Everywhere you go, everything you do, every choice you make, everything about your life, you belong to him. He has a right to tell you who your friends should and shouldn't be. He has a right to tell you how to talk, walk, act, look. He has a right to do all of that because, see, you're not your own. You're bought with a price. Real Christianity is sold out and separated unto God. We won't turn to the passage, but in 2 Timothy chapter 2, he likens the Christian life to three things: to a soldier, to a farmer, and to an athlete. Now, with the exception of the overpaid, underworked athletes of our day who make millions of dollars and have the intelligence of a rock. Seriously, you ever heard some of these people try to talk? Huh? You know, take them out of high school and give them a basketball and pay them $42 million. They can sell $300 tennis shoes, but frankly, they couldn't hold an intelligent conversation. Anyway, the point is, the athletes are, listen, a soldier, farmer, and athlete. One thing you learn about those three lifestyles is there's commitment, there's dedication, and there's a price to pay. But see, soldiers win freedom for others. Farmers provide the needs of others. Athletes in their life are dedicated to help others do what they do in their life. You know, the best golfers are not golfers. The best golfers are, the best teachers are not golfers. The best teachers in golf are teachers who teach golfers how to golf. Christian, you understand Sunday morning show up every now and then in Christianity. That's not what God intended. Now, you want to scatter Christians? Tell them that. You mean I have to actually go to church on Sunday night? I feel the nails in my hands and my feet. Oh, I feel the persecution of it. You kidding me? Are you serious? How would you like it if the soldiers defending our freedoms today just said, it's too hot, I'm not going out there. How'd you like that? Would that be good? Huh? We got a few that did it. But the truth is, by and large, dedicated people out there in the stinking deserts in 124 degree weather wearing full body armor. You know what they're doing now. You understand they're doing more than this for a paycheck, because there's a greater cause for what they do. You do get that picture, right? Everybody likes the fruit on the fruit stand and the vegetables in the vegetable stand. Nobody wants to get on a tractor at the crack of dawn and plow fields and to work. See, that's dedication. Athletes, the real athletes, they spend thousands of hours conditioning and training for what they do. Are you getting the picture the Christian life is just a little bit more than a sacrifice of a Sunday afternoon? Don't you understand biblical correctness about the Christian life is, I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. He has a right to tell me what to do and not to do, period. That's just how it is. Years ago in basketball, college basketball, was a coach named John Wooden. He coached basketball at UCLA. Won, I mean, I don't know how many NCAA championships, 10 or 12, I forget now. One of his star basketball players was named Bill Walton. It was in the 70s. And Bill Walton came to start of the season. John Wooden was old school. You just did it the way the coach said, or you're out of here. And he wasn't a Bobby Knight chair-throwing maniac. He was just straight-up man. Bill Walton showed up for the beginning of basketball season with long hair and a big bushy beard. It was the style and that kind of stuff. But Wooden wanted all his guys clean-shaven, clean-cut kind of stuff. Walton showed up, and the coach walked up to him. This is his star. Now, he's a senior, All-American. I mean, this guy was the leader of the team. And Coach Wooden walked up to this young man, and he goes, Bill, good to see you at practice. You're going to need to get a haircut and a shave. Bill Walton said, Coach, you've always taught us to think for ourselves and to be independent. And this is me, and this is the way I am, Coach, just like you taught me. And Wooden said, I respect your independence, and we're sure going to miss you on the team this year. Bill Walton said, I turned on a dime and went to the barbershop, got a haircut, and shaved my beard off. You say, wait a minute, I'm not talking about hair and beard. All I'm talking about this morning is this. See, we look at God telling us what to do, and we go, what are you to tell us what to do? He's God. And look at, and he purchased you, and he keeps you saved, and he's your heavenly Father no matter what, who loves you unconditionally. Wonderful. But don't forget this. You belong to him. Biblical Christianity, biblical correctness about the Christian life is, I'm not my own, I'm bought with a price. He has a right to tell me what to do. He has a right to tell, if it's all day Sunday, he has a right to tell me what to do. He has a right to tell me what to do in my home, in my car, in my mind, in my heart, in my life, in my closet, in wherever I am, my friendships, relationships, it's his, it's not mine. He has a right to do that. That's biblically correct Christianity. It ain't popular. But it's correct. One more thing, I'll finish, because I'm really getting a knot in your knickers. By the way, all in Christianity gets you all that the Christian life affords. God's not just trying to do that so you'll be miserable, because he won't get to do anything. You know what he'll do? He'll give you a life that's really worth living. You'll get to find out what the real Christian life is all about. You get the full, rich benefit of a Christian life because, see, you get out of it what you put in it. Too many Americans today want everything for nothing. God says, I've given you everything, and I'm going to ask for a few things, and if you'll give those to me, I'll give you everything I can give you, and you'll get out of the Christian life what you're supposed to get. Biblical correctness, singleness of eye. Please let the Bible do your thinking for you. Let's stand our feet, please, this morning.